But he brought to us a very challenging message on this present season. And we've been talking about the seasons of life and about how to win in the season we are in. Today, this is going to be my last Sunday here for 4 weeks because of going to Uganda. And then as soon as I get home, I'm jumping in a car the very next day to go off to Edmonton with my family and on a bit of a vacation as well. But you're going to be in good hands. You're going to hear from Catherine, my dad again, my mom, and Kimberly over those 4 weeks. So I know that you're going to be inspired by them. But today I'm going to continue the series by talking to you about rest. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said there's a season for everything. And then he lists many examples. He doesn't talk specifically about a season of rest, but some of the other seasons he mentions indirectly speak to this idea. He said that there is a time to heal, a time to build up, a time to laugh, a time to turn away, a time to be quiet, a time for peace. All of these things are involved in a time or a season of rest. Talking about rest might seem strange in light of the fact that there are many other seasons that we might deem to be more important or worthy of our attention. But the more life experience I have, the more I realize just how crucial having a time to rest is to our overall well-being and ultimately to how we do and how we handle the other seasons of life that come at us. If we win at rest, I believe that we will be well positioned to win everywhere else. It's interesting that right at the very beginning of Scripture, we see this idea of rest in the creation story. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all the work of his creation." Right at the beginning, God established this principle of rest. Now, we know that God is limitless. We know that he doesn't get tired, that he doesn't get weary. But he knew we would, and so he modeled something for us. Of course, there is a spiritual aspect to this whole idea of Sabbath, in that it was pointing to Jesus and how he would be our Sabbath rest, in that his death and resurrection would bring an end to our working of our trying to work for our salvation. Jesus fulfilled all the obligations of the law. We don't need to work anymore. We rest in his saving grace. But there is also a physical aspect to Sabbath that I don't think can be ignored. And God established the idea that rest was to be a key ingredient to the rhythm of life right at the beginning. When God gave the law to the nation of Israel, keeping the Sabbath was a big deal. And there was even instructions about giving the land rest every 7 years as well. In Leviticus, it says, "For 6 years you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops, but during the seventh year, the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year, and don't store away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from your unpruned vine. The land must have a year of complete rest." Interestingly, today we know that this practice of summer fallow increases the availability of nutrients and allows the soil to store water better and helps control weeds. In other words, giving the land rest is necessary for greater productivity in the years to come. In the life and ministry of Jesus, we see the principle of rest modeled for us and to his disciples. Jesus also gave the invitation to come to him, those who are weak and weary, to find rest. Sometimes we look at needing rest as a sign of weakness. But the truth is that we all have limitations. And the need for rest reminds us of something. It reminds us that we are not gods. He is the only one who never slumbers or sleeps. And our need for rest reminds us we need him and that he is sovereign over all. God established the principle of rest because it is through rest that we renew, replenish, and recharge ourselves so that we can be more effective and more productive in the long term. Without rest, we reach our limits fast, and that's when we can burn out. Often we look at taking time to rest as losing precious time or falling behind. But the reality is that by not taking time to replenish ourselves, like the soil, we can dry up, we can have nothing to give, and we lose the ability to control the weeds that are trying to pop up in our lives. I've been involved in coaching athletes who are very driven. Many times, these athletes are just go, go, go. They train all the time. They sign up for every camp, every activity. There's this feeling that if they don't, they're going to fall behind or they're going to miss out on something. And I've often seen those same athletes sitting on the sidelines because they've got shin splints or tendonitis or some other injury because their body just couldn't keep up. We've battled this in our own family with our own children who are quite driven. And their parents are a little bit as well. By not resting, they lost more time. I've seen some athletes just quit altogether because they lost the joy of sport in the constant grind. What is worse is when this happens in ministry life or work life and people burn out and make poor choices that have major consequences that affect them forever in their ministries, careers, and relationships. In my own journey over the last couple of years, I've had to come face to face with my own mental and emotional health, and I've come to realize just how important rest is to my own ability to thrive in life. And so this morning, I want to take some time to look at this whole idea of a time to rest and discuss what winning at rest looks like. Let me give you four thoughts on that today. Winning at rest looks like setting boundaries. When I think about winning at rest and looking to the Bible for examples of what this looks like, I'm immediately drawn to the life of Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth, even though he was the Son of God, he was fully man, and therefore he was subjected to the limitations of man. He accepted these personal limits, and therefore, despite the incredible demands that were on him, he set boundaries, and these boundaries allowed him to flourish. I can tell you that as a pastor, setting boundaries has not been easy. There is so much need, and my job is to help people and care for people, and so sometimes it's very hard to say no. There are expectations that some people have that I have felt pressured to live up to, and having boundaries can upset people who don't understand. Sometimes I have gotten lost thinking I've got to fix every issue and solve every problem and I can take on all the problems that everybody else has. Sometimes people don't seem to realize that I have my own issues and my own problems and my own pressures as they demand that I be available whenever they need me. I struggle with the idea that being a pastor is not a 9-to-5 job, and so how do you say no, and is it wrong if I do? There's a guilt that comes with saying no sometimes. I don't want to disappoint people, and it seems uncaring to say no to people with hurts and needs. But this is what I know from personal experience and what I know from watching others, that if I don't have any personal boundaries, I will quickly have nothing to give at all, and I won't be able to help anybody. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and if that's not the reality in my life, and sometimes it's been that way, and I've had to look and say, something's wrong, I'm not doing something right. And when I look at the life of Jesus, I see someone who accepted his limitations in a relaxed way. I don't see him apologizing for it. He wasn't afraid to have boundaries. He had personal needs that he put a priority on, sometimes over the needs of other people. He wasn't afraid to separate himself from people to be alone with his heavenly Father. Jesus lived in a rhythm of life, I believe, that not only kept him free from burnout, but also full of God, full of grace, full of truth. And as a result, he was ready and able to be compassionate and generous in his response to needs, interruptions, and crisis situations. I see Jesus taking time to sit down and eat with people. He walked a lot. He wasn't afraid to take a nap when he needed one. He looked after himself. Mark tells the story of a time Jesus was with his disciples in a boat. He had been preaching all day and the crowds weren't leaving, and Jesus made a decision to leave the crowds. And he climbs into a boat, and Mark chapter 4 verse 37 says, "But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water." Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Why was Jesus sleeping? He was tired. He had been preaching all day. Emotionally, he was spent. He needed a nap. And he was napping. The waves had done a great job of putting him to sleep. He's got his head on a cushion, and the storm is raging around him. The disciples wake him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care? We're going to drown." He's like, "Don't you care? I've been preaching all day. I need a nap." The crowds had wanted more, but Jesus pulled away and had a nap even though a storm was raging. His disciples weren't too happy about it. But Jesus, you know the story, gets up, calms the storm. But what happens when he lands on the other side? He runs into a man who has a legion of demons in him. And Jesus casts the demons out of this man in this dramatic encounter, this incredible story. And then he gets back in the boat and goes back to the crowds. It seems as though the whole purpose of crossing the boat in the boat was to cast 50 demons out of a man. And this thought hit me this week. Is it more important to have a nap before a demon encounter or an intense prayer time? Many times in my life, I think, more prayer. And there is an aspect to prayer, and Jesus modeled this. But sometimes it's more important to have a nap when you're going to encounter somebody with 50 demons, especially when you've been going hard all day. Interesting. In Mark 1, Jesus realized he couldn't be in two places at once and meet the demands of everyone. It says in Mark 1:35, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out into an isolated place to pray." Isolated place. Later, Simon and the others, they're trying to find him. When they finally found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to the other towns as well, and I'll preach to them too. That's why I came." Jesus is taking some time for himself in this story to refuel. His disciples come find him. They seem to feel this pressure. "Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Where are you? Where have you been?" But Jesus doesn't bow to the pressure. In fact, he keeps the bigger picture in mind. "We're going to have to leave these ones, guys, because there's more to do. There's other places to go." You know, sometimes people want to demand all your time, but they don't understand that there are more people that need to be reached than just them. And so intentional boundaries are necessary. Jesus wasn't afraid to have them. John 11 tells the story of Jesus staying for two more days in the place he was at, even though his close friend was dying and sick. I don't know what you think, but when I look at the life of Jesus, he just never seems to be in a hurry. There were people that felt entitled to Jesus, but he didn't give in to it. One time his own mother and brothers tried to use their relationship with him to pull him from the crowds he was ministering to. In Matthew 12, verse 46, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you." And Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now you know why I don't return your phone calls, Mom. I'm just doing what Jesus would do. I'm kidding. There are so many examples of Jesus not giving in to the demands of people and what they wanted him to do, and taking the time to be alone. He wasn't afraid to tell people what they didn't want to hear. He didn't bow to manipulation. He spoke the truth in love. He wasn't afraid to even ask the people he healed to do something. You want to see? Go wash in the pool. He modeled a life of priorities, of taking personal time, of being honest and direct, of being a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. The point is, Jesus set boundaries, and I believe we must do the same. Boundaries protect us from the pressures that come from the outside, such as the demands and the needs of people, but boundaries also protect us from our own internal weaknesses. Sometimes we can be so driven that we aren't wise. And I believe that setting boundaries is actually preventative. It prevents burnout and the need for healing and resurrection later. And if we're going to win at rest, I believe that we must be intentional at setting boundaries. Church, if Jesus could do it, so can we. The second thought here is that we need to establish and maintain routines of rest. You know, there are many seasons of life that we don't get to prepare for. They just come on us. They come out of nowhere when least expected. But rest is one of those things that I believe we can have a lot more control over. Rest is something that needs to become an intentional part of our lives. Rest is required, I believe, every day. Try going a night without it and see how you do. It's required every week, every year. What I mean is that we need to learn how to pace ourselves. Perhaps that means things we do daily that allow us to recharge, such as taking a day off, weekly and even more extended times, yearly. Luke 5:16 says this about Jesus, "But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." He had a routine. In order to have a routine, discipline is required. Personally, when I get to the office, I like to start my day off with worship and prayer. When I do that, I do well, usually. But I can tell you that I often make the mistake of thinking, I'm just going to respond to this one email that's sitting there. It seems urgent. I'm just going to do this, and then I'm going to get to worship and prayer, and then all of a sudden it's 4 o'clock, and I realize I didn't get it in. I've discovered something over the last few years that sometimes the most productive 15 minutes of my day is a walk around the block in the sunshine and a little time of prayer. It's good for the soul. Last summer, I took off 4 weeks in a row for the first time where I never came to church and basically went off the grid. I'd never done that before. I felt some guilt, I got to be honest, about being away that much. But I found it so refreshing that I now plan to make it part of my yearly routine as much as I can. This past year, we've had a lot of discussion, even as an eldership team, about rest and burnout in light of the emotional toll of COVID. And I want to tell you that as an eldership team, We want to be more intentional about cultivating a healthy culture within our pastoral staff. We tasked Anatoly earlier this year to develop a plan for our full-time pastors to do a 2 to 3 month sabbatical every 5 years. One person seems happy about that. We want it to be part of our routine. You see, we've got some great pastors here, and we want them to be here for the long haul with lots to give. Early on as a pastor, I started taking off Mondays with the blessing of our eldership team. Sunday is typically not a day off for me. Saturday is also not fully a day off when I'm here getting ready and finalizing things for Sunday. Angela works 4 days a week so she can have Mondays off with me. I can tell you it's been a great routine for our emotional health and even our personal relationship. Most people hate Mondays. Not me. It's a day of recovery. Number three, know your limitations. I believe that in order to do rest well, we need to do a good job of knowing our limitations and be humble enough to admit them. As most of you know, I grew up in a family of two of the hardest workers on the planet, my mom and my dad. Their capacity to work, to war, to push is greater than most people that I know. My dad, if you don't know, is in the Manitoba Sports Hall of Fame for his accomplishments as a professional canoe paddler. He used to tell me that in training, he would paddle across Phantom Lake in Flin Flon before school in the morning and push himself so hard that he puked most days before school. To me, that's stupid. But it does speak to his ability to push himself. Let me tell you something. My dad never took Mondays off when he was a pastor. He still has a ridiculous number of holidays banked that we're trying to get him to take. But he did experience some burnout in the 90s. Perhaps he overestimated his capacity somewhat. But here's my point. I'm standing before you today and telling you, I think you already knew this, I don't have the same capacity to work and push that my mom and dad do. I've had to come to grips with that. When I first started doing these overseas trips, I got sick every time. I've spent multiple flights overseas on my knees in the airplane bathroom. It's not fun. I've discovered that there is a tremendous emotional toll of preaching the gospel and ministering from morning to night. I used to push so hard, but I'm learning that I don't have that capacity. I don't know if it's because I'm so emotional. Maybe that's part of it. I don't know if it's because I battle so much with doubt and intimidation and preach with so much energy, but I've learned it drains me even when I don't realize it. Typically, what happens when I go to a place like Uganda is that I run on adrenaline. And then when it's over, I crash. It's like my body just says, that's it, and I get sick. So what happened to me in Pakistan a couple months ago, I broke my own rules, and I pushed so hard, and I spent an extra day in my hotel staring at the porcelain as a result. Not everyone's capacity is the same. And I feel like God is teaching me how to better understand who I am and who I'm not. Paul said to the Corinthians that it's not wise to compare ourselves to others. We have to honestly evaluate our own lives and learn what we can and cannot do. Sometimes we need others to help us see our limitations and to protect us from ourselves. When we don't see the warning light is flashing on the dashboard of our lives. Last spring, I wasn't doing well emotionally, and my mom could see it. And she gave me this article about checking your emotional gauges on your dashboard. I tell you, it became the impetus for making the decision to go off the grid last summer. Sometimes we have to allow the voices around us to speak to us in order to care for ourselves properly. Sometimes they see we are reaching our limits before we do. And that leads me to my final point today. We need to realize that you don't have to fight every battle. In the scriptures, there is probably no greater warrior than King David. He was a giant killer. His victory over Goliath was legendary. He was wired to fight. But David learned a lesson one day that he didn't need to fight every giant. In fact, he discovered he was incapable of fighting every giant. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15, it says, "Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with them. And as they fought against the Philistines, David became tired, weary. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. The men of David swore to him, saying, 'You shall not go out again with us to battle, so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel.'" It's an interesting little story. David's right in the thick of it in battle, and he gets exhausted. It seems the giant realizes that David's in a precarious position, and he moves in for the kill. David's not backing down. He doesn't know when to say enough's enough. He doesn't know that he can't do it. He's too tired. His warrior spirit refuses to run. But Zeruiah steps in and helps him, takes care of the giant. And after this, David's men come to him and say, "You're not doing this again." Now, clearly, David did fight more battles after this. So was this just a strong warning to David that he needed to be more careful? Perhaps. I mean, obviously, the men were emotional. "David, you are too important to us to be so foolish." That's basically what they were saying. Did he just sit out some of the immediate battles after to catch his breath? I'm not sure. But the next few verses tell us about some more giants that were killed, but all by David's mighty men, not by David himself. Here's the point. We need to learn what battles and what giants God has called us to fight and what giants we need to let someone else kill. God has not asked us to fight every battle because the truth is we aren't capable of fighting every battle. If we're going to win at rest, we must know our own limitations and trust God to bring others to fight when we just can't. If David was dead, he wasn't going to help anyone. That was basically what the men were saying to him. Several years ago, my dad was going to get on a plane to go to India, even though he wasn't feeling quite right. He felt the pressure. He had committed to go. A whole conference was assembled to hear him speak. People were going to be coming from all over India. P.B. Thomas was expecting him to be there. And he was ready to push through his own physical limitations, trust God in faith. And then he asked us as an eldership team the night before he was to go, "Am I being wise here? Should I go?" And we as elders said to him, "No, you should not. The conference can survive without Dave Wells. Go to the doctor." 2 days later, he was getting open heart surgery. His doctor said to him, "You wouldn't have survived that flight." Church, we must be wise. We must not allow compassion, pressure, the people waiting at the door to cause us to fight battles that God is not asking us to. I think a great prayer to ask the Lord is, "Lord, show me where you are calling me to fight. What's my giant?" I think it's a great question to ask of those around you who God has placed in your life as well. I can tell you that You know, I was in Pakistan in the spring. I'm going to Uganda here at the end of June. I'll be back in Uganda in September. I'm going out to speak in Newfoundland at Sheldon and Candace Reed's church at their third anniversary in October. And I have Nepal asking me to come in November, in India and Pakistan again for a large crusade in February. Feeling the pressure. And I said to my dad the other day, should I go to India and Nepal this fall? And my guess what my father said? No. No. You shouldn't go. My own father said it was too much. My dad was supposed to come with me to Uganda in September, but PB wants him to come in November. My dad said to me, he's learning, I can't do them both. Which one should I fight? Which giant? I said, go to India. We can find another giant killer for Uganda. We don't have to fight every giant, church. Church, God calls us to seasons of rest. He set the example right at the beginning of creation. Rest is to be a part of the rhythm of our lives. Let me conclude with this final thought. If we're going to win at rest, it must be said that rest, we must remember that rest is a person, and his name is Jesus. It's in Jesus where the best rest is found. There is something about getting on a golf course for me that is restful, but it's the Good Shepherd who leads us beside the still waters. It's the Good Shepherd who alone can restore our soul. And it was the Good Shepherd who gave us the great invitation, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't it awesome that our God cares so much about us that he wants us to have rest? And there is no rest like the rest that Jesus can provide for our soul. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I hope that helped you. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we ask you that you would help us to know what giants we're to fight. Lord, we don't want to be complacent and lazy, but we don't want to be stupid either. We want to be effective long term. We want to be able to give our best in the battles that you've called us to. So Lord, help us to develop rhythms of rest. Help us to know our own limitations. Father, today I pray for those that are weak and weary. Would you give them rest that only you can give? I thank you, Jesus, that you give us an invitation. And we can come to you and you can restore our soul. Lord, I know there's got to be people in this room today that feel emotionally just spent. But you are the one who restores our soul. You can heal our emotions. And so, Good Shepherd, today, would you lead us beside the still waters and the green pastures? Lord, today we choose to make a decision to run to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to see where our lives are just completely out of balance and whack. And give us the grace and the wisdom to know where we need to even make some intentional changes to how we're living our lives. Lord, help us to resist the tyranny of the urgent for what is wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.